excited to be here with everyone as we gather, as we very excited to be here with everyone. If you have a chance, open up your announcements. Let's take a look at a couple things. Number one, and I didn't put this in the bulletin just because I forgot to, but out there in the Hallelujah Hallway on the table, we've got a calendar set up for people to commit to sending cards to Driston. You've already seen Wednesday night people got a first shot at it, so the first weeks are kind of full, but we're looking for an entire week of Driston receiving cards while he's at the facility. People joke, and I get ridiculed a little bit about our card ministry that we do on Wednesday night, but I'm telling you right now, card ministries have an impact on people. And so they mean something. They matter. It's a reminder that the church is praying for you. It's a reminder that people care about you, and those cards have a lot of value. The first 2 weeks, if I understand correctly, Driston can't talk with anyone, right? So his only communication is going to be what he receives in the mail for those first 2 weeks. And those first 2 weeks are very, very important. So if the Lord is calling you or you would like to participate in that ministry, that sign-up sheet is out there. Man, I would love to see all those dates signed in. And you can do more than one if you want to. You don't have to just do one, right? So take a look at that out there if you will. Also, reminder, next week, Resurrection Sunday, right? Everyone's going to be back for Resurrection Sunday, I know. Immediately following corporate worship, we're going to have a time of fellowship. We're going to do an Easter egg hunt. You'll see a tub also out there in the hallway where we're looking for donations for pre-filled eggs. The tub is overflowing, but we could always use more because we got some fast kids around here. Right, Josiah? We got some fast kids. Last year, Josiah needed 2 buckets. He was so good at Easter egg hunting, right? So we want to fill that bucket up with as many eggs as we can. If you would like to participate in that, just drop them off out there. You'll see Annie Armstrong is here with us. We are in time of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You know, there are so many stories I can tell about these cutouts, right? Another one just happened. Last week we had the Gideons, or the Gideon came and spoke with us. Thank you all for that. Side note, you guys gave $1,198 to the Gideons. That's how much money was raised, and that money will be used to get God's word into more people's hands. But he came to meet me a couple days before, and the three ladies were out there in the hallway, and he kept knocking. He's like, they won't let me in. He's knocking, he's looking. And I was like, if they ever get up to let you in, we got a lot bigger problems. When he came in, he goes, I thought they were real people. I was like, why would three people just be sitting there? Anyway, but we're in the middle of that. You'll see it in your offering plate. This is what comes around, the Annie Armstrong offering. I encourage you to pray and see what God would have you do with that. And then Steve also has a video for us to kind of remind us what happened with your money that's given for this offering. You have it also in your... The truth is, we all can't go everywhere, right? Annie Armstrong is North America, but you can give money that then can be used for missionaries to send them everywhere. So I encourage you, pray about it. Also, our Easter play, our Resurrection Sunday play, whatever you'd like to call it, that's going to be April. You're excited. You're on spring break this week, right? Everyone's excited. No one's not excited. Parents are like, we're not excited at all, right? But we pushed that to the end because of that. You'll also see that we have opportunities. The GAP team is going again the 20th through the 23rd. If you're interested in going on that mission trip, talk to Brad or Cresha. They would love to get you tuned in on that. On the Drug Coalition, we're working with them in Eagle Creek Resort. More information coming about that soon. And also, we have a tub out there in the hallway that last month we collected backpacks. And I just want to say I'm thankful for you all. This is a very giving church. I noticed it today, that tub is overflowing because so many backpacks are in it. It's just an amazing thing. I'm so thankful for your all's, you know, giving and servant attitude. I'm just so thankful for it. I'm so blessed by it. Next month, what we're going to put in some of those backpacks, or we're going to put in all of them, is we're going to collect socks, right? So for this month of March, April, we're going to be collecting socks. That tub will be empty, and we're looking forward to filling that tub with socks. Put whatever kind of socks you want in it. Brad, I know you got some fancy socks. Whatever kind of socks you want to put in there. Matching, unmatching, we prefer new. Don't bring your unmatched socks from home, right? We prefer new socks, but we want to fill that tub also to then put into that bags, right? Okay, big change starting tonight. This was in your bulletin last week, but starting tonight, in an attempt to maybe get people more engaged in Sunday night, we're changing our Sunday night services and what they look like. So starting tonight, we're going to have a fellowship meal. We're going to come, and we're just going to hang out with one another, and we're going to eat food, right? Yes, yes, absolutely. And so our social committee, our party planning committee, they select this, and they're willing to take. You can talk to them if you got something you want to do. But starting tonight, bring your best appetizer. So whatever appetizer you make when you're hanging out, everyone just started smiling. They're like, oh, I love appetizers. You all did a good job picking that, right? So bring your best appetizer. We're going to hang out. We're going to talk tonight. We're just going to fellowship as a church together. The second and third Sundays are going to look like they always do, GAs, RAs, mission friends, a time of Bible study. And then the fourth Sunday, we're going to gather into groups, and we're going to go out like we did the gospel to every home, and we're going to invite people to church, and we're going to share the gospel. So we're going to change up Sunday nights a little bit, and we'll see how it works. Hey, everything can be changed here except this. God's word has to stay God's word. Everything else is willing to be changed and looked at. And so we're willing to look at this to see how it works out. So you gotta want to come for food, right? I mean, that's so come here tonight, bring your best appetizer. What are you making, Melissa? She doesn't know yet. Molly and I think we're making mozzarella cheese sticks, which means we're just buying them and heating them up. But you can do that too. You can do that. That's what Molly and I are doing because that's our favorite, right? Mozzarella cheese sticks. Come here tonight, join with us, right? You'll see there also is the ark is looking for clothes. You can stack it up out there. And always looking for more van drivers for Wednesday nights, right? Something that we take very serious here at Dallasburg Baptist Church is we like to celebrate anniversaries. And so we got a big one. We got two, actually. Well, our first one is Steve and Crystal. Look at that picture, yeah. How many years? 23 years. I didn't want to ask Steve. I didn't want to put Steve on the spot. 23 years. I thought I'd have to fight with Steve because, you know, obviously Steve does all of our screen duties back there. And he was like, you sure you want to break it? I was like, dude, we've had some rough ones up there. You won't break it, I promise you. So we're thankful for that. And we're also thankful for a couple more years, Alan and Teresa. I know this one. It's 51 years, right, Alan? I will ask Alan because Alan knew on Wednesday night how many it was, right? And so we take this very serious. Marriage means something to God, and it means something to us. And in a time and age to where so many marriages are struggling and having difficulties, we want to celebrate the dedication and commitment of our members as they commit to marriage. And just to be, anyone who's been married knows this, it's not always easy, it's not always perfect, but it's something you need to commit to because God has called us to commit to that. So we celebrate those here at Dallasburg. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Our musicians are going to come forward, and we're going to begin having our hearts prepared to receive God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time and our Sunday school class. Lord, we're so thankful for the message of the cross and what that means to us. Lord, we just pray that as we enter into this very special week of focusing on your ministry being fulfilled here on earth, Lord, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the world. We're able to set aside our sinful, materialistic self and also grow deeper in understanding how we have been called to partner with you along with.
I'm exciting. I thought it was a lot of songs. For all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed in some of them. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stone.
Thank you.
celebration.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? hasten.
And I really could say that just so thankful for our musicians, so thankful for Crystal and her playing, and I'm thankful for Lucy as she got up here and led us this morning. Raphael was here for Sunday school, but he's down at the Mount Blessing of Church helping them deal with something, and so Lucy was called upon to step up, and she did that and did a great job. I also say this, is I love the reading of Scripture. I don't know about you all, but man, I can sit and listen to someone read me Scripture all day. I love it. Right, I love to hear, and a lot of apps, I'm chasing a rabbit here, but a lot of apps will read Scripture to you. I encourage you to use that option. I think reading it has advantages too. You know, your vocabulary will increase by reading words, but having it read to you is pretty amazing, and so thank you for that, Lucy. I really appreciated that. We gather here this morning, as the front of your bulletin will show you, as our museum window will show you, we are celebrate Palm Sunday today, right? It's a pretty big deal for us as Christians. It's something for us to think about. And what I pray that the result of today's discussion about Palm Sunday and the discussion on Scripture is what this will help us do is to focus us in on this week and what it represents. One of the things that we have to be careful of is when we celebrate Christian holiday. If Tony said Resurrection Sunday, thank you, Tony, for playing along with that. I think Resurrection Sunday is more accurate than the E word there, is that we need to be intentional in these holidays. We need to be intentional about what they celebrate. We need to take these opportunities to share with our families, to share with coworkers, to share with other people we interact with what these days really represent and what they mean for us. I was reading, you guys know my love of stats and charts. Don't worry, I don't have a stat or chart for you right now. But I know, Brad, you're disappointed. But the three most likely days for someone who doesn't regularly attend church, for them to be invited and come, are Mother's Day, Christmas, and Resurrection Sunday. And obviously not in that order, right? Resurrection Sunday is number one. So next week, we'll probably have a lot of visitors. I pray that you all invite a ton of people. We're going to have the egg hunt afterwards, the resurrection egg hunt afterwards, right? And so we have that. And I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong, right? We bought our eggs. I'm all for the egg hunt out there. But what we need to understand is that this is something, this is a holiday that celebrates something biblical. It's not to be over-commercialized, right? We don't want to let that run rampant in our lives. You know, you often think of it as this is a message for Christmas, right? But I think, what was the stat? I think Resurrection Sunday, which they would call Easter, is the fourth biggest spending holiday now. It's candy. Obviously, you can look at me and say, well, that's a guy who likes candy. I would agree with you if you said that. I enjoy candy as well. But it's not about candy. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about a rabbit. It's about a lamb. And right, and that's what we're praying. That's what I'm hoping is what this discussion today will help focus us in on what that is. Let's take a look at God's word. I'm going to read you a big chunk of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. This goes right along with what Lucy read to you, right? Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the blessings you give us to gather with like-minded believers, to study your word, to discuss your word, to sing songs. Lord, I thank you for our musicians this morning, Lord, as they prepared our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that Dallasburg Baptist Church is the purpose of that time of praise is, and that's to tune us in, to set aside the distractions of the world, and to lift up songs that you are the only thing worth our worship. You are the only thing worth our focus. And Lord, we pray that the world becomes less shiny and you become brighter and brighter to us. Lord, as we enter in, you give us windows of opportunity to share the gospel. We pray that you give us opportunities to invite people to gather with us as the church. Lord, we pray that during that time that they will continue to feel a draw upon their heart to you, that they can then hear the gospel, Lord, that they can then come in. So one of the things as a young person, and I know for some of you are like, how long was that ago? A long time ago when I was a young person. But I can always remember as a young person when I was reading the gospels, and as a young person, as a young Christian, you spend a lot of time in the gospels, rightly so. Always reading, like, why did Jesus perform miracles and then tell them, keep this on the down low? Like, I'm going to do something amazing to you. I'm going to return your hearing to you. I'm going to return your sight to you. I'm going to remove the leprous spots upon you. I'm going to heal you, but don't tell anybody. Well, there's a really practical reason for that, and it happened anyway, right? You know, quite often when Jesus would do that, what would the first thing the person would do? They'd go tell somebody. And why is that? Because it was a miracle. It was a legit, bona fide miracle, and Jesus was trying to prevent what happened. He was trying to prevent people from just wanting to come to him to be healed. He didn't want his healing to overshadow his ministry and what the ministry he was bringing, grace, a ministry of spiritual submission, right? And that's why he so often asked people. We don't listen quite often, but we see a very dramatic shift in this approach by Jesus as we begin the Holy Week. And also, side note, I saw a couple of you all, when I said Holy Week, a couple of you all were like, ugh, I don't know what that is. See, the Catholicism has stolen that from you. Holy Week is what it's been called for eons, right? But you oftentimes associate that word with the Catholic Church. But that was a biblical Christian thing way before the Christian Church stole that. So it's not wrong to say Holy Week, right? And so it begins today. And so Jesus makes this dramatic shift. He goes from asking people to, hey, let's don't promote my miracles. Let's don't just, you know, increase this craziness of people just coming to me just to be healed. But but that changes with his triumphal entry, right? We don't see Jesus telling them to keep quiet. We don't see Jesus telling them to put the palm branches down. We don't tell them to pick their cloaks up. We see Jesus receiving his due diligence, because now We're coming to the climax of his earthly ministry, right? Which we sang about this morning, which was about what happens on Friday, right? When he goes to the cross. And then what's more importantly, what we'll celebrate next Sunday, when he's resurrected from the grave. But this begins all that, right? And so let's take a look at what we're talking about here. The first thing here, and this is something that I think is important to mention. I pray that most of you all are like, yeah, Michael, I already knew that. And I'm just like, well, that's great. I'm glad you already knew that. But understand this, everything Jesus ever did was intentional, right? Jesus was the perfect model for us in everything. But one of the things that Jesus was amazing at is he was always on mission. He was always focused on what God the Father's will was for him, and that was to save the lost, right? So he was always focused. He was always intentional. I think it's really easy. I'm chasing a rabbit here, Brad. I think it's really easy as we come to the week of this Holy Week. It looks like things are happening and Jesus is just along for the ride and he's not in control. Incorrect. That is an unbiblical thought. Jesus is intentional in everything he does here. He's intentional when he doesn't respond to when he's getting grilled. He's intentional when he goes and tells the disciples to get a donkey. He's intentional by what he says upon the cross. And he's intentional when he asks for the vinegar, or the scripture will tell you, sour wine. All of this is done on purpose to fulfill God's will. So don't ever get that misconstrued and think that, I don't know, is Jesus going to make it? This is all happening according to plan. Don't get that mixed up. First thing I want to talk about here, this is verse 1. Jesus sent two disciples, right? Two disciples. Why would he send two disciples? I think there's a very practical answer to that, is I think Jesus encourages us and comforts us with the presence of others. Many of you have probably experienced this when you've served on a mission with someone. You've gone somewhere with someone. I feel this with Steve and Crystal as we're working out the bulletin at times and we're discussing things. When you serve with someone, it's comforting. We come alongside of one another. The ministry of presence is a real and amazing thing, right? I think it would be very easy for Jesus in his ministry to have sent people out single, right? We talk about efficiency. If you all work at factories, efficiency is what always, that's all your managers talk about. How can we be more efficient? How can we be more efficient? Christ, no doubt, could have been more efficient by sending individuals. You cover more ground. But that's not what he did, right? We see that in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And so Jesus sends us out. He partners us alongside with people. It's a very easy application to give you this morning. This is one of the main reasons we come to church, right? What's church? Church isn't the building, right? Church is us. We gather as the church because we minister with one another. When you go out and you serve with others, you go with other people because that ministry of presence means something. Not only is it biblical, but it also builds you up. I like to talk about this. It's like making spiritual deposits in a bank. Right? I'm going to pick on Brad. Brad's sitting front and center this morning. You know, Brad and I, we go and serve together, and I'm like, man, Brad is doing it. And I'm blessed to be with Brad. I'm thankful for Brad. When and if Brad does something to disappoint me, which he hasn't, he probably will because he's sinful and he's human. I'll disappoint him at some point because I'm sinful and human. But when that happens, look at all the spiritual deposits Brad's made. And I was like, yeah, but remember the time we were serving together? Remember that time the spaghetti almost spilled? That's a made-up story. That didn't almost happen, right? We've slopped a lot of spaghetti together at Dining with Dignity, right? We've spent a lot of time together doing that. But it helps build up the spiritual deposits. So when something happens and you're offended, it makes it a lot easier to forgive that person because of the ministry of presence we've built up with one another. Right? If you're never serving with someone, if you're never coming to gather with God's people, the smallest offense is going to do what? It's going to make you furious. You're like, who is this person? Right? It's like writing a cold check. Anybody wrote a cold check? I know I have. I'm not proud of that, but I've bounced a couple checks, right? Not poor math. It's exactly the same thing. You guys are acting like you never wrote a cold check. I know some of you all wrote a cold check. Don't act like some of y'all never wrote a cold check, right? It's been a while for me, but I've written one, right? And so if we're not building this, if we're not doing ministry alongside with one another, it makes it very difficult to be gracious and forgiving to other people, right? You're not building up that relationship. So this is one of the main reasons Jesus sent people out in pairs. I would encourage you, as you go out and do ministry, as you go out and serve other people, don't do it solo. I would be the first to tell you, solo Christianity is very unbiblical. It's not what God designed. It's not how he designed us as human beings, right? We enjoy fellowship with one another. We should be desiring to come alongside one another and do this ministry. Why? Because not only do we share in the love of Christ for other people, but you also benefit from it too. If you've ever been on a mission trip or you've ever served in anything, you've probably been able to say you felt more. There's also a very practical reason for that. This is known to the Jewish nation. This is known as the rule of two witnesses, right? We get this from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And this was a very practical thing. In a court of law, for anything to be proven, there had to be two witnesses. Two people had to see it, and a lot of times they preferred three. So if it's just you, if it's just one-on-one in a Jewish law, you lose because not two people didn't see it. God's word says this, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall the charge be established. So we have a practical reason. When you're sharing the gospel, when the disciples are sharing the news of Christ, the good news of the gospel, right? It seems more believable if two people tell you. Right, so there's a practical reason we do this in pairs, but then the spiritual reason is that it builds us up. It encourages us to gather with one another. It's just a very important thing to do, and not that I need to tell you all this because you're here this morning. Are the people at home watching us on Facebook, those who can't be with us, you guys are doing this, but this is just to help continue to lay a foundation for us to understand the important move on. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, this is a pretty menial task for the disciples. Hey, go get the animal I'm going to ride, right? Go get the donkey. Right, it's a pretty menial task. Not only is it menial, he sends two people. I think there's a clear reminder for us in this is that no job the Lord asks you to do is small, right? The Lord has you right now where what? Where he wants you. Nothing is too small. If you're serving the Lord in any capacity, that's an amazing thing that he's asked you to do, right? I know I've ran into this before with people, and they seem to think that just because I'm up here and talking on Sunday morning, it means that I'm special compared to them. That's just not true. Not maybe they mean special in a different way. I don't know. But we're all called to do something important for the Lord. Right? Doesn't matter what it looks like, because what happens is the world puts labels on things that we do, right? And the way the world labels it usually is this: the more important you are, the more money you make, right? The bigger the price tag, the CEO of any company you work for is probably what people say is the most important. Jesus completely flips that around and says, no, everyone's important in my ministry. Everyone has been put on mission. Everyone should be out serving the Lord. Everyone should be modeling biblical behavior. And so no matter what the Lord has called you to, it's important. The nursery workers, right? I'm so thankful for our nursery workers. Well, you're talking about working in the trenches. I mean, that's in the trenches in there, buddy. I mean, things don't smell good. Things don't look good a lot of times, and it's a rough thing. But when I walk by there, our nursery, they are hearing the gospel stories. They're hearing about Christ. Then we have nursery workers that are serving back there right now. I don't know who it is, but they're serving back there right now. Right. They're back there investing in your kids, laying foundations. So when they go to a Sunday school class, you're like, oh, I know what that's about. Or I know what the scripture is about that. We're laying foundation with people. There is no job too small in God's ministry that you're too important to do. Just get that out of your mind right now. Whatever he's called you to do, he's called you to do it, and to do it with all your heart and with all your soul as if you're doing it for the Lord. Because guess what? You are. Thank you, Mike. Right there, buddy. We're right there. Good luck to you, right? We're there with that's what he's called us to do. And so one of the things that we do well here, and when it's right, it's right. And when it's wrong, I'll say it's wrong about us. But we are a working church. We are a church that's willing to put the work in. We are a church that's willing to do that. And one of the reasons that that manifests itself so much here is we talk about how many opportunities we have. Look at our bulletin. Look at all the opportunities it has to serve alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at all the opportunities there is to drive vans, to teach Sunday school, to teach children's church, right? To partner alongside people in other things. We have a lot of opportunities here. I'm telling you this right now. God wants you serving in His church. He wants you serving. What that looks like? A lot of different things. A lot of different things, right? Pray about that. Just like the disciples, and we see there, and we'll get to it here in a little bit. Disciples didn't argue about that, right? This was a low man's job. Hey, go get the donkey. Like, well, I want to be here with you, Jesus. They didn't argue. They didn't fight. What'd they do? In a second of why that's important. And so we see here, and this is very true, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Luke writing this to us, and he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." God has called us to be laborers in His ministry. Now, why does that should make no sense to you? That should be a hard concept for us to grasp, that the uncreated creator of the universe wants you a part of His ministry. When you're like, you understand the sinful, wretched person you are, you mean that God wants me part of His ministry? Yes, He does. He wants you out there showing love to others. He wants you out there being patient with others. He wants you to be out there sharing the truth, sharing the gospel with others, right? It's because you are a laborer, right? And we know what does it clearly say there, right? The harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? Is that there are people out there right now who don't know the Lord but are going to be chosen by Him, that are chosen by Him. So the results will be plentiful. Let me say this, and I don't mean this to offend, maybe, I don't know, but there is no retirement from being a Christian. There is no time that, you know what, I put my time in and I'm done with that. I'm just going to sit here and coast in. That is not biblical. That is not modeled anywhere in Scripture. There is no end to being a laborer for the Lord. Now, the preacher probably didn't tell you that when you became a Christian, right? That's a hard sell, but that is the truth. There is no end to laboring for the Lord. Many opportunities to serve here, right? Let's move on. We continue on in Scripture here, verse 5. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Matthew's referencing here Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I'll read that for you. He's already referenced it for us there perfectly. "But rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." One of the things, and Jesus did everything perfect, right? We're in agreement with that, I believe, is that Jesus was a master at managing expectations. I've read more books than I ever needed to read about business. I don't have a business. I don't run a business. I've never had to make a payroll at a business. But I understand that right? Jesus is a master at that. I came across a cartoon, and I understand my references are getting older just like me, right? But does everyone here remember what a chalkboard is at least, right? Yes, okay. Briler, you remember chalkboard is, right? So picture this, teacher talking to a student, behind him a chalkboard full of math problems not answered. And the kid is telling to the teacher, he goes, "I'm not an underachiever, you're an overexpecter," right? You expected me to be able to do all these problems and I couldn't do it. What Jesus is He's perfect at managing these expectations, right? The teacher's expectation was for the kid to do all the math, and the kid was like, "Well, that's too much. I can't do that." Jesus manages our expectations perfectly, and that's exactly what we see right here. This was prophesied all the way back in Zechariah. It's a long time ago compared to when Jesus was on the scene, right? Jesus was always on the scene, but you know what I mean when He was physically on the scene. He says right there, "Behold, your king is coming to you." Right? Zion, meaning Jerusalem there. And so what we see right here is that the king is coming. Christ is coming, right? This is something I think is really important for us to understand. They have all 39 books of the Old Testament are prophesying about Jesus, and they still got it wrong when He came. That's just a side note for you, is that if you ever get involved in a conversation with someone that's telling you the signs of the revelation and that Jesus is coming tomorrow because of their math. Man, none of the prophets got it right. The entire city of Jerusalem got it wrong. There's a good chance we're going to get it wrong too, and it's going to look a lot different than what we imagine it's going to look like. We see that as they were getting it very wrong. They knew their king was coming, but what kind of king were they expecting? They were expecting a conquering king, right? Remember this, and this is something that you and I have never experienced in our lifetime. They were living underneath an occupation, right? The Jews were being occupied by the Romans. The Romans did what the Romans wanted to do, and the Jews had to go along with it. They were not in charge of doing their own thing. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class. Why didn't the Jews kill Jesus themselves? Why didn't they go get the cross? Why didn't they handle it? Why did they have to go to Pilate? It's because they weren't allowed to. As they were occupied by the Romans, only the Romans could sentence someone to execution. They had taken that right away from the Jews. They couldn't stone people anymore like in the Old Testament it calls for. They were living underneath the rule of a very harsh taskmaster. So what did the Jewish nation want? Right? Steve, did you get that picture I sent you? Right, so this is a really famous painting. Some of you may have seen it. This painting is called Napoleon Crossing the Alps. Right, it's painted by Jacques David. Right, David. That's my last name. I don't think we're related to anything. He's a very French painter. This is supposedly what it looked like when Napoleon crossed over the Alps. The truth is, that painting is a complete lie. If you've ever spent any time around horses, horses are not very sure-footed. The truth is, Napoleon went over the Alps on a donkey, probably led by one of his servants. Right. So what the Jews expected was that. They expected a conqueror with a big sword and a cape, whatever that's supposed to be wrapped around him, right? They expected him to come in slinging his sword. I used to joke around and say, ride in on a white camel and just slaying the Romans. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king that was going to set everything right on earth. But what they received was a king, right? Jesus is still king, right? But what they received was a king that was there to set everything right spiritually. They got it completely wrong. And so scripture here, right, is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's trying to manage that expectation. It says, your king is coming, but then what does it say? He's coming humble. He's not coming, you can take that off, Steve. He's not coming looking like that. He's coming riding on what? A donkey. The lowliest form of well, that's not true. Walking was the lowest, and then donkey was the second lowest, right? Also, we see in Scripture, this is just a fun fact, when you're doing Bible trivia at home, Mandy, when y'all talking about this later, right? This is the only time Jesus ever rode anything. Other than this, he walked everywhere, right? In his Jesus cleats, also known as sandals, right? He just walked everywhere, right? But he rode here. Why? He's fulfilling Scripture. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming, but he's coming humble. How do you know he's coming? He's coming riding a donkey, right? So Jesus is managing these expectations. Is I am coming as the Lord and Savior. We'll talk about that here in a second. He is coming in that capacity, but he's coming to spiritually conquer hearts, not to physically conquer the Romans. Now, this is something that I think is important for us to talk about. In Jesus' first coming, he came in a spiritual way. He came teaching a message of repentance. He came teaching a message of submission, right? I try to share this when you're reading the gospel. When Jesus tells them to submit to the people who have authority over them, they would have blown their mind. They're like, wait a minute, you're telling us to submit to the Romans, to submit to the Gentiles, right? Side note, you're the Gentiles, right? You're not Jewish, so you're Gentiles, right? In Scripture, Gentiles were called what? They were equal to dogs. You're telling us to submit to them? Jesus says, absolutely. Because he understands you need, as Scripture says, you need a circumcision of the heart. The heart is the problem. So his initial coming is he didn't come to execute justice, but he came to save us spiritually. That was his thing. That was what he was getting after there, right? John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. I am confident you all know verse 16, but I encourage you, don't read 16 without reading 17. Because 17 puts this in a lot better context for you. God's word says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Everyone's like, amen, yes. I see that every time I watch a football game. I see this, right? 17 helps. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Spiritually, he's saving. But don't get this wrong, right? I know you all are masters on this. We just finished 2 Peter, and a big chunk of 2 Peter is spent talking about when Christ returns, the day of the Lord. We've talked about that extensively. Is that when Christ comes again, and I'm telling you right now, Scripture teaches what? He's clearly coming again. When is that? You don't know, and I don't know, so let's don't get confused about that. But when he comes a second time, justice will be executed, right? I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to read this a little bit out of order here, Steve. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. And this is talking about when Christ comes again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before them will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you hear that. I heard an amen, absolutely. When you hear that, you should think amen, or you should say amen, whatever you want to do, right? That's an amazing thing. If you're resting in Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, if you profess and you believe that Christ went to the cross, right, was tortured, was the payment of your sins, but then 3 days later was raised from the grave, overcame the grave, displaying the power of God. If you're trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you hear that, you should be like, thank you, Lord. That is amazing news. That should encourage you. If anyone is with us this morning or anyone at home is not trusting in that, I'm going to read something that's very troubling. Then he will say to those on the left, what were those on the left? The goats. No offense to your goats, Lucy, right? But goats, right? Right? On the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. And then verse 46 says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So if you are here right now, if you're drawing a breath, there's still good news for you. You can still be spiritually saved by what Christ taught. You can still be spiritually saved by what Christ accomplished on the cross if you will trust in him and put your faith in him. But I'm telling you right now, you better prepare yourself because verse 41 is going to happen someday. It's going to happen. It's either going to happen when Christ returns. Again, no one knows when that's going to be. Or it's going to happen when you stand in front of the uncreated creator of the universe and have to answer for your sinful behavior. This is coming for you. Take this serious. This matters. Don't think that you've got tomorrow. Don't think you've got tonight when you come back for some appetizers and maybe I'll do it tonight. You don't know. You may not draw another breath tonight. This is very, very serious. This is what Christ, this is why he's being so intentional as he allows the citizens, the crowds upon crowds, as he allows them to cut the palm trees. And those are just like pennants, right? You guys, when you were kids, you have pennants in your wall, right? I had the Cincinnati Reds and the Cincinnati Bengals up on my wall, right? The little triangles, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's all the palm trees were. They were the same thing that you buy at a ball game. That's why he allowed them to wave those as he came in as king, as he came in to represent that. It's the same thing that he's doing by being intentional. He's making it very clear to everyone that was there. He's making it very clear to us today. It's not only is he coming as a king, but he's also coming as the Messiah, who had been promised in the Old Testament, who all the books are writing about, who everything, Genesis through Malachi, all of those point us what? They point us to Christ. They point us to the Messiah. And Christ is clearly saying here, probably the clearest he's ever done in Scripture, we could debate that, but one of the clearest times in Scripture, he's clearly saying, I'm who the Old Testament told you I was. I am here. Pay attention, right? And so, you know, there was an interesting response to Jesus' triumphal entry, right? The Romans were what? They were nervous because the Passover is coming up soon, right? Depending on what you read, there was anywhere from 1 million to 2 million people that would gather in Jerusalem for the Passover. It was packed. And you get them all, as it said in Scripture, you get them stirred up, right? That's how we would say you get them riled up, you get them ready, you get them worked up into a lather. Who knows what could happen when 2 million people get organized? So the Romans are nervous, right? The Herodians, the ruling class, the fancy people of the Jewish nation, they were nervous as well. They're like, man, they're going to throw us out of here. We're not going to be in charge anymore. The Pharisees had malice because they were convinced that what Jesus was doing was blasphemy. They were upset because he was saying he could forgive sins. They did not grasp Jesus was the Messiah and the King. They did not grasp it, right? So one of the things that I want us to walk away from this morning, one of the things that I pray that this week as you're spending time with your family, as I pray you're reading scripture, as you're thinking about this very special week, is that you also understand what this, just like these three groups that I mentioned were very confused of who Jesus is, I pray that you're not confused who Jesus is. I pray this morning that you are living in submission to Jesus Christ as your Lord, King, and Savior, Messiah. I pray that you're doing that. But if you're not, reference back to Matthew when there's going to be a sorting, and that day's coming. There's going to be a sorting between sheep and goats. And I pray, and what God desires for you, is God desires for you to come to Him and to live in submission to Him, to live a life focused on Him, to live as the disciples did, to go out and to serve in ministry in pairs, to also go out and to be obedient. Right? I can remember as a kid, I can remember this plain as day, be like, he told the disciples to go steal a donkey. I'm telling the disciples, I'm not sure I would go steal something, right? But we could discuss that later on. But the disciples did what? They understood. They finally got who Jesus was. Right? We've got four gospels of the disciples just basically embarrassing themselves, not understanding who Christ was, but they finally got it. They're finally living in submission to Him. We too this morning need to understand that once we grasp this, we need to be living in submission to God. Simon's not here, so I can't pick on him. The simple formula that we use here at Dallasburg, love equals obedience. If you claim to love God, you should be obedient to His word. You should be doing what God's word says. Not because anyone has to twist your arm, not because anyone has to make you, it's because you love God and you want to. It naturally manifests obedience. And so what I pray to you this morning, if anyone hasn't come to Jesus and is not trusting Him as their Lord and Savior, I pray this morning you become obedient and live underneath His lordship. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the example you gave to us as you clearly marked yourself as King and Messiah, as what we would call you as Lord and Savior, Lord. I'm just so thankful that as we focus on this Holy Week, that we see your earthly ministry beginning to reach its focal point, which is the cross. And what was accomplished there, Lord. Lord, I pray that for myself, I pray this for our members, and I pray this for anyone else who is with us this morning, Lord, that we understand what it means on a deeper level to live under your lordship, to rest upon you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that if anyone here this morning isn't resting in that, I pray that they get that, they pray about that, they yield themselves to the call upon their heart that God is placing on them. And Lord, I pray that they submit to your authority, begin living underneath that authority in their life, not because they have to, but because they want to. And I pray what that produces in them is a desire to serve others as we are mirrors that are simply reflecting your wonderful light into a dark world, Lord. I pray that, Lord, we just want to resist the commercialization of the season. We want to stay focused on you. We want to stay focused on what was accomplished this week. And Lord, we want to take all the opportunities you give us to share with others the gospel and what this week means to us and what it means to all.
God is calling you. Thank you.
It's been a joy for me to be gathered here in this building and gathered with the church. I'm so thankful for it. Again, just a quick reminder, Sunday night looks a little different tonight. We're gathering for fellowship. Favorite appetizer? I'm sure you've been thinking about it for the whole hour, right? What appetizer am I going to bring? Well, I'm looking forward to it, too. Also, thankful for Tony for reminding me of this. Our regularly scheduled business meeting should be next Sunday. We're not going to have that on Resurrection Sunday. We'll push that to the Sunday following that. Tony, thank you for reminding me of that, right? Again, just so thankful to be gathered with God's people. You know, and what I pray that you understand is that when you leave here today, you're headed out into the mission field, man. You're headed out there right now. As soon as you leave here, you're going to your families to eat meal. Wherever you're going after church, I don't know where you're going, but where you're going, that is the mission field, right? This is a guaranteed opportunity to share the gospel as we enter into this holy week. Take those opportunities, share the truth of Scripture, invite people to gather with the church, and then let's see what God does with them, man. It's an amazing time. Ford, you close us in prayer.